God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think one of my favorite parts of the Easter season, and it is a season, is we get to hear a lot of readings from the book of Acts as we begin to lead up to Pentecost. The careful thing is not to start preaching Pentecost before we get there. But this morning, we have a kind of a short little piece out of the book of Acts, but we need to understand that this is the book of Acts is really about the first century of the church. This is the beginning, so to speak. Probably, and I would say by the fact that we are still here, and there are churches everywhere you go, the Christian faith is worldwide and present and obvious. Obviously, the first century, the church did a pretty spectacular job, amen? And they were out there, they were doing the work, and there was something about it that just wildly successful. And I think this reading today really points to why that is. Now, it's probably helpful to know, or maybe it won't be, and you can let me know later, but I think it'll be helpful if we got to back up just a little bit and understand that the apostles had been out healing and casting out demons and teaching, and they were making quite a scene. And the chief priests and the high priests, I should say, the Sadducees, didn't care much for what they were doing. So they actually had put them in jail. And in the midst of them being in jail, an angel came, and they were miraculously freed from jail to the point where the guards did not know that they were gone. And when they found them, they were teaching in the temple. Now, they had already been arrested and thrown in jail for casting out demons and healing the sick and teaching about this Jesus. And so God miraculously frees them from jail and tells them through an angel, go and teach in the temple. And that's where they found them. They sent for them, found out they weren't in the cell, and discovered they were in teaching God's people in the temple. So a little bit of boldness is starting to show up, wouldn't you say? Something's a little different here. And then we end up here in today's reading, and it says, when they had brought them, this is after they found them teaching in the temple, after miraculously leaving jail, and they had them stand before the council. This is in Jewish leadership, this is everybody. This is the top line. It's like you're now standing before the Supreme Court. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. They had been told over and over, stop this thing about this Jesus. And yet, they continued to do it. At an incredible level, actually. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Apparently, you just cannot shut these people up. All they're doing is marching around, talking about Jesus, healing the sick, casting out demons. In fact, the level in which the healing was happening through the apostles at this time had gotten to so high that people were bringing their sick out to the side of the road in hopes that Peter's shadow would pass over them and they would be healed. They were making quite a scene. This was not just a couple of people sort of mentioning to some other person the wondrous news about this Jesus. They were making a scene in all the wrong places, according to the Jewish leadership. They have filled Jerusalem with their teaching, and he says, you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. What a funny statement, don't you think? Wait, wasn't his blood on them? I mean, granted, they were trying to stop an uprising. That was their perception. But I find it interesting that when the truth is being taught, even to this day, and even for me personally, when I hear the truth and it convicts me, I immediately want to defend myself. And I don't know if that's true for you all. But the truth is spoken, and that truth convicts me, and I think, oh, well, but I did that because. And on good days, I go, oh, that's me. And I, you know, I confess, I repent, and I move forward. And I have some good days. But it sort of get that same feeling from the Jewish leadership. They have this, maybe there's a little bit of conviction in hearing about all of this teaching, but I suspect the conviction is coming from the miraculous signs that they're seeing, the very presence of God in his people. But Peter and his apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." Must obey God. And I think, I get that. I think all of us understand that, right? We understand that. But how quickly we begin to justify. In Western Christianity today, I've had many conversations with people over the last 10 years or so, and they would say, "Well, I think God's calling me to do this." And I'd say, "Well, then you should definitely do that." And then they begin to do that, and it gets complicated. So their response is, "Well, this can't be what God wants me to do because this is too complicated." Brothers and sisters, that is exactly what following Jesus is, complicated. We are called to follow him, pick up our cross, or pick up the cross, depending on translation, and follow him. That does not sound like an easy task to me. We had two young people carry our own cross on Good Friday. I'm thinking, I don't want to carry it. The deacon's like, "I'm not carrying it either." Yeah. Said, sometimes when Jesus calls those who follow him, we would love for it to be beautiful and perfect and easy, but it just isn't. It's amazing. It is filled with purpose, and it draws us nearer to him. But we talk about these things very freely, about dying with Christ in our baptism and then rising again with him, and we don't want to experience the death part. But we do. And those things in which God continues to ask us to do are difficult. Now imagine being the apostles. You've been out there doing what God has called you to do. You're seeing miraculous things. You're going, "This is exactly what God's called me to do." I mean, look, hey, look, I'm walking down the street. People are bringing their sick people out, and as my shadow crosses over them, they're being healed. Can you, God is amazing. And then they end up in jail. And they're waiting. Then an angel comes, and the Lord speaks through this angel and says, "You need to go teach in the temple." And miraculously, they're out of the jail and teaching in the temple. Then nobody said, well, maybe they did, but they did it anyway. It's not like, I don't think God would ask me to do that. Hey, these are people who just arrested me and put me in jail, and now you want me to go right back, not just out into the streets of Jerusalem, not just in some little quiet group of people who are now being, well, it's a larger group already, there's already thousands of people, and talking to them about this Jesus. No, go in the temple and talk about Jesus. Literally, into the fray. See, that's what God calls us to do. That is the call to be a Christian and following Jesus. We have decided somewhere down the road, and don't get me wrong, I like this concept very much. And we've followed it for generations, to be honest. We would build a church, whatever denomination, and then they will come. It's the whole Field of Dreams thing. How many people have been Episcopalian for better than 20 or 30 years? Have you ever moved when you were an Episcopalian? And you get to a new town and you go, hey, depending on when you moved, you may have gone to the Yellow Pages. Now I assume you just take out your phone and you Google Episcopal Church near me. And you go, okay, there's the Episcopal Church, I'll go to it. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. People younger than us don't do that, for the most part. It's just not the way it works anymore. But what happened in that season of church, which worked really well, I mean, we all know that, right? It worked so well, we built this building. It looks like we got some extra room in here. But we built this building because the method back when these things were still happening, we were still holding on to that. If we build a bigger church, then more people will come and we'll just fill the church. Because we have to have space as Episcopalians. Yeah, we really only use the back half for the most part. And I was joking with somebody this week. I said, you know, I think I'm going to have to start telling my people to move up front so that the new people can sit in the back. So they'll be more comfortable. But this build it and they will come concept doesn't exist. And I have to tell you, I'm excited about it. I know that seems crazy, right? Wouldn't it be easier to just build a building and all of a sudden it just automatically fills? Well, how wonderful would that be? But I keep seeing this opportunity. See, God is calling his church back to what the church started as. Go out to the world where the world is hurting, damaged, broken, sick, demon-possessed even. Go there and tell the good news. Go to the people who need to hear the good news, and they will be drawn only by the simple fact of the matter that they are going to hear about Jesus, and Jesus will draw them. But when our church has started to get a little emptier, we decided, well, what are we going to do? Because these people that aren't coming into church are interested in all these different things in the world. How do we get that into the church so that they'll come and see that? How's that working out? Well, it's not, is it? Because we're not the world. We have what we need. Everything we need for people to come to know Christ, we have in his word. We have, through the power of his Holy Spirit, the opportunity to go to the world and share this good news. We're not just good people. And some of us aren't even very good people. But we're followers of Jesus. We are called to follow him. We are called to hear the call that he gives us and go into the world to share this good news that we know about this risen Lord, Jesus, Savior. First century church understood this. Because they didn't know anything else, I suspect. And we know, historically, things faded from time to time. And then the church felt the power given to it again. And I'm saying, we live in a time now that we have this incredible opportunity to look at the teachings in the book of Acts and say, we can do that. See, because you see, the mission given to the church in the first century has not changed one bit. None of it. It is 100% exactly the same as it was in the first century. The mission of the church is now and always has been the same. We are to go to the world, share the good news of the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all. Hasn't changed. But the church has changed a little bit, hasn't it? We wait. And it's time to stop waiting. You all know this better than any. I mean, you're here the Sunday after Easter Sunday. You know because you have seen God work. Amen? You have seen God work in your life at a depth that nothing else in this world can work. You have felt the power of His Holy Spirit within you. You know He has used you at some point in your life. You found yourself in a situation and maybe you did something or you said something, and on the other side of the moment of the event, you went, whoa, that had to be God, right? We know these things, amen? And what does it say? He's a Savior that He might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. See, we are witnesses to these things. For years, the church, decades, generations, the church has been trying to figure out, what do we do? How do we get people to come to church? How do we get them to engage with Jesus? And we keep looking for all sorts of solutions and all sorts of answers. I can get you to websites that some people still send magazines to us, catalogs, and they have all these programs and they come in great little boxes. Literally, they come in a box. Everybody ever seen a program, church program, in a box? I think it's hysterical. Because we're already a church program in a box. Do we really need another one? I don't think we do. But we do this and we buy the box. I've done it. And you open up the box and it has everything you need. And then we go, ooh, we're going to do this program in a box that's supposedly going to fit every place you go and every group of people you meet and see. And then we take it all out of the box and we put it on a calendar and we get people ready to do it. And then we wait. And then we go, well, that was kind of fun, mostly for us. And then we look around and we go, it kind of feels the same though, doesn't it? See, but we're called to be a witness. Now, hang on. This is not going to sound very Episcopalian. Giving our witness to the world is at the core of the call of sharing the good news of Jesus. It happens to all of us. We get into any conversation, and somebody brings up something that's near and dear to you and you're passionate about, and you're like, you know everything about it, right? It's your thing. See, Jesus is our thing. Why? Because we've had experience with Him. We give witness. What does it mean to give a witness? It's really very simple. Has anybody ever taught you how to give your witness? It's three very simple things. What was my life like before I knew Jesus? What was it like to meet Jesus? And how's my life been since then? That's all we need to know. We sit and we listen. Sit with it. Answer those three questions. Give as much detail as you want. And you have your witness. And here's the wonderful thing about knowing your witness. When you go out into the world, brothers and sisters, to share your witness, God will put in front of you someone, guaranteed. And if you don't believe me, try it and come back and let me know. Guaranteed, the next person you talk to and you share your witness with is going to be in the same similar position you were in. Guaranteed. They're going to go, oh. And what that does is it gives them permission. They're like, well, he's or she is in the church and they're really happy there. And their witness sounds a lot like my life, except for that meeting Jesus and how it's been since then. Maybe I need to meet this Jesus. Be a witness. See, why was the first century church so successful? we can justify that. Well, of course, they knew Jesus personally. They walked with him. They'd shared in the ministry. They saw him crucified. They saw his resurrected body. And we could say all that. But as our other reading said, well, blessed are those who believe who haven't seen. What if the church began to believe and move at the level in which the first century church moved? When they would go out into the crowds and preach and teach, and literally thousands would come to know Jesus through his word. See, that changes the world. That's what we're called to. We've been super comfortable. The church has gone from being underground and illegal to making sure the seats are soft. Now, I'm not going to lie, I was more a blue-collar guy before college and all the rest of this stuff. And there are days I look at my hands and I'm thinking, man, these things can't handle any work. But brothers and sisters, this work is of the heart. And I'm saying to you today, as I look at the book of Acts, as I look at where the church is today, as I see God moving here specifically at Holy Innocents, I'm saying, we're ready. It is time to go back to doing what the church was called to do, the way it was called to do it. Our ministry is to the world. The reason is that the world will come to know Christ and be able to enter into the fullness of that life in Christ and life eternal with him. It's just that simple. We can put it all down on paper, put it in a box, and ship it off to everybody if we want. But we really just need to be a witness. Have you seen God moving? Anybody? You seen God moving? Here, anywhere? Yeah, tell somebody. Tell somebody it's real. Share with them your life. And if they come to church with us, that's fine. I don't really care, honestly. It's not about putting people in these seats. It's about getting souls into the kingdom. That's our job. We've inherited the ministry of reconciliation through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We are empowered by his very presence in us. So if we say, I can't really do that, thanks be to God, you can't. But he can through you. And when we sit still, and we know when we're sitting still and we're not supposed to be, we know, don't we? We are telling God, no. I don't think any of us want to do that, do we? We want to say yes. Saying yes isn't easy. You probably will not be arrested. Although you might. If you do get arrested, call me. I will bail you out. And I will make such a scene. We will be a witness, brothers and sisters. So by all means, go out there and serve the world and get arrested. I'm with you. We'll use the media. But brothers and sisters, the fullness of the life you've been given comes to fruition when we walk it out in the world. Lives depend on it. God is calling. We've tried everything else we can think of. We bought the program. We tried the church in the box. Now it's time to get out of this box and go to the world and be a witness to the glory of God. Amen.